You're listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. This is the place to find the latest thoughts from Gabriel and Mike Wright, the lead pastors of Gateway Family. Here we go.
That being said, I want you to turn with me, if you would, to Ezekiel chapter 47. Ezekiel chapter 47, that's in the Old Testament. We are finishing up a series called This Is Life. And next week, we start a new series called Six Habits of an Effective Church. And so next week, we're going to be talking about some of the basic things that we feel like a church needs to do or have or be operating in order to be effective in its community. How many of you want to be effective? Amen. Okay, some of us do. How many of you want to go to a church that is effective? Amen. I do. I don't want to go to a church that just sits down and then goes home. Like, this is great, but we can do this anywhere else. I want to go to a church that's actually doing something in the community, making a difference in the kingdom. And so we're going to be talking about that starting next week. And next week, we're going to talk about the next generation. We're going to do a baby dedication. We're going to have a great time after church. We're going to have hot dogs and I don't know what else. I'm not even planning it. I let other people plan it for me because they do such a wonderful job. And so we're going to have hot dogs and games and activities. I've even heard someone said they're bringing ice cream sandwiches or ice cream cones or something. I'm going to come just for that. And so we're going to have all that free after church. But next Sunday should be a lot of fun. I think you're going to enjoy it. But this week we're finishing up our series called This Is Life. And what it is it's just a snapshot of our life small group that we do every fall and every spring. And so we're coming up on the fall semester starting in September, but we need to start signing up as soon as possible. So if you're interested, make sure you fill out that connection card right on there. I'm interested in life. We'll get you the information that you need. But we've been talking about a couple of different things. Last week, Pastor Shane preached a message on submission, that it's important in life to learn to be submitted, fully submitted to God. And so this week, I'm going to kind of back his up by talking about worship. We're going to talk about worship. Now, I know a lot of you have your own idea of what worship is. I know I do. Most of the time, we think, when we hear the word worship, we think music time in church, right? That's the part of church where we come in and watch Pastor Shane jump around and sing, right? Like that's worship for most of us, and that's okay. A lot of times we feel that way. But I want to tell you today, worship is so much more than just a song time, okay? It's so much more than just watching a group of people on stage and letting them sing at you. Worship is a lot more than that. Jesus said this. He said, there's going to come a time when you're going to learn to worship me in spirit and in truth. Amen. And so I've kind of been on this mission, like, okay, God, if that's the case, then what does it mean to worship you? What is the spirit of worship? What is the truth behind worship? What are the things I need to know to be a true worshiper? What are the things I need to do? Is it about raising my hands? Is it about jumping up and down? Is it about singing loud? Is it about laying down? I don't know. What is it that the Bible says? What's at the very heart of worship? Because here's the thing. If you can ever learn to get the heart of something, right, then the action is just an overflow of what's already happening in the heart. And your overflow might be different than my overflow. Your way of expressing what's in your heart may be different than how I express what's in my heart. Right? Whenever, as being a married couple now for 11-ish years, we celebrated our 11th anniversary. We'll have to call one of our moms and find out exactly when we were married, but we celebrated a couple weeks back, and so with Perry and I, one of the things we've learned over the years is how to express and how to receive love, right? I love her. Way down in my heart, the heart she says is small, withered, and black, and has no emotion attached to it. I love her down in that little thing. But I love her from my heart, but I express that love maybe differently than some of you express your love to your spouse, right? There's some of you, if you bought your spouse flowers or your significant other flowers, they would just, you know, have an allergy attack, and it wouldn't be fun, and you'd have a bad night. But with me and my wife, I can buy her flowers, and she would enjoy that, right? Because that's how she receives love. And so same goes with worship. So let's find the heart of worship. Let's find the spirit of worship. And then let's allow that to overflow into our actions and how we represent our worship and what's in our heart. Okay? When I was a kid, I remember my pastor, who at the time was my dad, and he was talking about worship. You know, the Bible talks about all kinds of different forms of worship. As a matter of fact, the word worship in the Old Testament, the Hebrews, they didn't have one word for worship. They had like eight words for worship. And so the reason they had all these different words is because each thing they did represented a different action. And for example, I didn't know this until I studied it, but there's a difference of worshiping God with two hands as opposed to one hand. Some of y'all see people raising their hands, right, in church? I remember... Josh was telling me one time that he was in church and he saw a guy raising his hand, like the first time he ever saw a guy raise his hand in church. And he was like, this guy's got a question. He's trying to ask a question and nobody's answering him. You know, like he's getting upset. There's a difference in how you worship God. And you know, like the Bible says, you raise one hand in worship. And that means a sign of covenant. Just like if you put your hand on the Bible and swear in trial or whatever, right? It's a sign of covenant. And so you're telling God, I've got a covenant with you that lasts forever. And you love me and I love you. You raise both hands as a sign of surrender, right? And that's kind of where we get the idea of someone pulls a gun on you, the first thing you do is raise your hands, right? You don't stick a hand in your pocket because then they shoot you, right? So you raise both hands. And so there's all these different forms. And so the pastor was teaching us this and just encouraging us, kind of like I'm doing with you right now. Just, hey, I just want you to allow worship to flow out of you. And so in doing that, he began to tell stories of people that were raising their hands and jumping up and down. And he told the story that the Bible says that God rejoices over us. And the word rejoice literally means to jump and twirl around. And so he's telling all these stories. And so as a teenager, I was like, okay, I'm going to do it, right? Like, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do what the pastor says, and he's my dad, so I better, or I'll get whipped when I get home. So I get up there. Not really, he wouldn't whip me for not worshiping, but I get up there, and I go down to the front of the church. I'm so excited. And all my friends and other people, they've come down because we're all pumped up by the message. So we're down there, and they're playing the music, and I thought, okay, I'm gonna lift my hands. And I thought, this isn't bad. And I felt like, hey, why don't you just jump and twirl around? And I thought, no, that's not going to happen, right? I mean, no. My friends are over here. They're going to see me. They're going to think I'm a dork. And so I'm like, I'm not going to do that. And so then I got this thought, like when I was a little kid, I remember if I closed my eyes, then nobody could see me, right? You turn invisible when you close your eyes. Remember that? Some of y'all still think that's true. And so I closed my eyes and decided if I close my eyes, I can worship God how I want to, and it doesn't matter. So I closed my eyes, and I just like jumped and spun around. And whenever I did, I smacked some woman right in the face. That put an end to my worship for that day, you know, just killed the spirit. And, you know, it wasn't there anymore, so I had to leave. And then one time I came into worship, and we had been, I played basketball in high school. Really, I set the bench in high school on a basketball team, and I wore a jersey. So I got done with basketball practice. That's how I should say it. I practiced basketball in high school. Yeah, I practiced basketball in high school. And so we get done with practice, and I've been at school all day. And then basketball practice for a few hours. And then I had to go straight to church. We're having a night service. And I get to church. And back in those days, our church would do these. And some of you that grew up in church, you know, in revivals. Remember revivals? And you'd go to church like five nights a week, you know. And so I've already been going to church like five nights a week. So I get there and I get to church and they're singing and I'm, yeah, let's worship. And I decide, man, they sang a slow song. You know, slow songs happen. You just kind of, everything calms down. And I thought, I feel like God wants me to lay on my face and worship. Because the Bible says that and people do that. So I was like, okay, I'll do that. So I lay down on my face. I'm just laying on the face and I'm in the carpet there. And I feel like, okay, now you're done. And so I get up. And nobody's in church. And I was like, do I have some hidden sin in my heart? Did the rapture happen? I got left? I mean, what happened? You know, I thought I was doing the right thing. And so I'm looking around. There's nobody in the building. I go walking back to the back of the building. And I go back to the back. And I see my parents. I was like, what in the world is going on? They're like, church is over. I was like, what do you mean church is over? I just lay down on the floor to worship God. And now it's over. And my mom was like, you fell asleep. I'm like, are you telling me that you let me go to sleep in the front of the church, in front of everybody, and Dad preached a whole message, and I'm laying on the floor asleep on my face, did the altar call, prayed for people, and dismissed, and I'm still on the floor on my face? I said, Mom, I'm a teenager. You know how embarrassing this is? And she's like, but you were just so tired and so cute. I'm like, I'm not cute. It's not cute to do that. So there's different forms of worship that really have very little to do with music. So let's look for just a minute. I need to move on. I could tell stories like that all day, and they're fun, but then you would leave here laughing, but not having learned a thing, except that I'm obviously a very tired worshiper. One of the things about worship, and I'm going to look in Matthew chapter 4. I know I didn't tell you to turn there, but it should be in your notes somewhere, so you're okay. In Matthew chapter 4, we see Jesus talking. He's going to tell us something about worship. He's going to open up worship to us. And I want to show you something, because it was Jesus that said, we're going to worship God in spirit and in truth. And so he's really the first person we need to go to find out what that means. And so let's look for just a second in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. I'm not going to read all of that. I'm going to tell you the story. So Jesus gets baptized in water. The Bible says the Holy Spirit descends on him like a dove and empowers him. And then the Bible says that the Spirit immediately led him to the desert. Now, I've got a small group that I'm doing, and in our small group last week, one of the things we talked about was how oftentimes whenever we give ourselves fully to God, it is then that the enemy attacks us. Like, he's not attacking you whenever you're living for him, whenever you're, it's a total screw-up, right? He only attacks you whenever you give yourself fully to God, and we see that in the life of Christ. Christ says, I'm going to be baptized, I'm giving myself fully to this destiny, this purpose that's in me, and immediately the Bible says he goes to the desert, and the enemy, Satan, comes and begins to tempt him. The first thing he does is tempts him with provision, and we've all been tempted with provision, right? We've all been tempted to go in and try and depend on ourselves and our own ability to provide as opposed to depending on God. And so Satan says, if you're hungry, turn these stones into bread, and Jesus says, no, like the Bible says, man does not live by bread alone. And so except for every word of the Lord, so that's it, that's done. I use a scripture, I defeat you. And then the Bible says that the devil came back and took Jesus to the top of the temple and tempted him with protection. And so sometimes we do that. Often we get tempted with protection. We want to learn to protect ourselves and our stuff without depending on God. And so the devil says, just throw yourself off this building. And the Bible says the devil starts quoting scripture. The Bible says that angels will come and they'll protect you. And Jesus says, well, the Bible also says, very cool, very calm. And I like that about Jesus. He's very calm, but at the same time authoritative. And he says, well, the Bible also says, don't tempt the Lord your God. But then something happens, and it's like Satan finally got under his skin. Satan said something that really made Jesus go from inside voice to outside voice. If you're a parent, you know what I'm talking about. Or if you work with Pastor Shane, you know what I'm talking about. Sometimes, one time Pastor Shane said, I like to watch you preach because sometimes you stop and think of jokes, but then you don't tell them. And I just had that moment. So the Bible says this, verse 8. Check out verse 8. If they're going to put it on the screen, so you're good. It says this, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And listen to what the devil says. All this I give you if you bow down and worship me. Now look at verse 10. Look at what it says. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan. And then what's after Satan? Exclamation mark. What does that mean? Nobody knows. You're like, I don't know. I didn't go to English class. It means he's yelling at him, right? Okay, since this is like Twitter world nowadays, it's like typing in all caps. You understand it now? Like if that was all caps, away from me, Satan. Like he's screaming at him with like a frowny face. Do you get it now? Okay. So Jesus is yelling at Satan, get away from me, Satan. Why did he get so riled up all of a sudden? I mean, all these other temptations are fine, but all of a sudden Jesus gets riled up. He gets riled up and says, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And the Bible says, immediately the devil left. Let me tell you something. There's one thing you don't mess with, and that's worship. That's worship. And we think he's talking about music. Satan wasn't asking Jesus to bow down and sing a song. He wasn't asking him to bow down, write me a little ditty, pull out your guitar and sing it for me. He's not asking that. The word worship there in the Greek literally means to kiss the ring of a king. In other words, it means to go to it like a king. If a king was here, you go to the king, you bow down, you kiss his ring. If you've ever watched The Godfather, you know, kiss the hand of The Godfather, right?
The Don.
So what Satan is wanting is Jesus to fully submit himself to Satan. Bow down, kiss the ring. Give yourself to me fully. Submit yourself to me. And that's not something Jesus does. That got under his skin. Because here's the thing. Throughout scriptures, Jesus says you can't serve two masters. The Bible talks all the time about being double-minded. The Bible talks about being single-focused. You got to focus on one thing. And with Christ, when the devil tempts him with that, he goes berserk. But here's the thing with us sometimes. Is we struggle, like Pastor Shane talked about last week, we struggle with the idea of submission. I did a wedding last week, and in the wedding, I got to the part where the wife has to say to the husband that, you know, I submit myself to you. And as soon as she repeated it after me, all the women in the room were like, uh-huh, whatever. You know what I mean? Like, I just heard this collective, like, angst all of a sudden. And I felt like all these women's eyes were burning holes in me. Like, it was terrible. And so I moved on quickly from that. I tried to say something very woman empowering after that, and it didn't work. But here's the thing. We have a problem with submission. We have a problem with letting go of control. And that's one of the areas that Jesus calls worship. He says worship is letting go of control. Worship is full submission. Let me give you a quick illustration of the Old Testament, okay? In Ezekiel chapter 47... This is a great illustration when it comes to submission. Ezekiel chapter 47, the prophet Ezekiel is talking to an angel. An angel shows up to give him the word of the Lord. Now, I kind of wish that would happen nowadays, and I would know my sermons are right on, right? But I got to kind of depend on faith. But if angels just showed up and said, Gabriel, say this, that'd be so awesome. But then, you know. So Ezekiel 47:1 says this, the man, talking about the angel, brought me back to the entrance of the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the temple. Let me skip down to verse 2. It says, then he brought me outside and around the north gate, and so they're walking around the temple, and he gets to the back side of it. It says, and the water was trickling from the back side, from the south side. And as the man went eastward with the measuring line in his hand. So in other words, think measuring tape. So the man, the angel, takes Ezekiel out around the temple. They see a trickle of water that's creating a little stream or a creek. And the man goes out and he takes a measuring tape and he measures off about a little over 1,700 feet. He measures off a little over 1,700 feet and he tells Ezekiel, come with me. And the Bible says this, and he led me through water that was ankle deep. If you're taking notes today, you're going to see four levels of submission right on the top. And he's going to see 1, 2, 3, 4. The first one is ankle deep. He led into ankle deep water. And here's the thing about ankle deep water. Ankle deep water, it's okay like to get into ankle deep water. You touch the water, but you're not affected at all. Right? Like if you've ever been to the beach and it's not summertime, it's not, or maybe you're not dressed to go to the beach, you're still in regular clothes. What do? You kick off your shoes, you roll up your pants legs a little bit, and you just put your feet in the water just to say you did it. It's refreshing, but it doesn't change you. It doesn't affect anything that you are. And sometimes we do the same thing with God in our lifestyle of worship, and that is we're okay with ankle deep. I'm okay being around worship. I'm okay being around God. I'm okay just being on the peripheral, but I don't want to be changed. I don't want it to mess with my life. And because I can just get ankle deep, I can also just as quickly step right back out. So ankle deep doesn't really affect you very often. It's scary whenever you're going into a river that you're not sure about. Take a baby to the beach and watch that baby. That baby is fine to go in and let the water touch them. But there's something about when that sand starts shifting, that baby's going to get back out and get on something more solid. Right? So here's the next thing he says. Then he measured off another 1,000 cubits and led me through water that was knee deep. Knee deep. Now, knee deep water, you almost kind of have to make a You're not making a plan to get wet. You can roll those pants up. They're going to get real tight and your feet will turn blue. But you can get out in knee-deep water. But whenever you get out in knee-deep water, you're really experiencing a lot of the flow of the river. And it's fun and it's refreshing. And the book of Psalms says that there's refreshing and joy in the presence of the Lord. And so that's good and we enjoy that. But at the same time, we're still in control. But remember, the definition of worship is to submit control to someone else. But in knee-deep water, we're still in control, right? But we're still kind of experiencing it, and we're still close enough to the shore to get back out. So then the man leads him even deeper. It says he measured off another 1,000, and he led me to water that was up to the waist. So we go to waist-deep water. And in waist-deep water, and to be honest with you, like if you were going to say, Gabriel, where are you in the river? I would probably tell you that most of my life is spent in waist-deep water. Now, no, that's not what you want to hear from your pastor. You want to hear your pastor say, I'm fully committed. I do everything. I'm in the middle of the river. I'm wherever the deepest part. But if we're going to just be real and be honest, there's a lot of times in my life, I still struggle with letting go of control. And in waist-deep water, it's kind of shifty. You're kind of moving around a little bit. You want to be in the water at this point. You're two steps now away from being on the shore. But at the same time, you're still somewhat in control. You still have things kind of, at, you know, with an ability to hold on to what you're doing. But then the Bible says this. He measured off another 1,000, but now it was a river that I could not cross because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in. A river that no one could cross. The New Living Translation says, he led me into water that was too deep. Too deep, T-O-O, just in case you didn't know. Too deep. Now listen, that's where we want to be. That's the goal for the day. Is to get out of the ankle and the knee and the waist-deep water and learn to live in the too-deep water. Now, I'm not saying that everybody in the room is going to jump right into the too-deep water right away and just live in it forever. There's going to be times you're going to get in and you're going to get scared and you're going to get back out, right? But the goal is to be in the too-deep water. Why is that the goal? The goal there is because whenever you're in water that you can only swim in and it's a rushing river, then you have no control. At that point, there's only so much you can do. You have to depend on the river to take you where you need to go. I tell people all the time, everybody's going to go through chaos, but I would rather go through chaos in the river where it's controlling me and taking me through the chaos as opposed to having to do it all by myself. When I was a teenager, I used to love to go whitewater rafting. And to be honest with you, it wasn't necessarily even the paddling or the exhilaration that you get from hitting those, you know, those big rapids. That's not really what I loved about whitewater rafting. What I loved about whitewater rafting was accidentally falling off the boat, right? And I would just wait for anybody to just barely brush up against me, and I looked like one of the World Cup soccer players. I would fling myself dramatically out of the boat and fall into the water because I had the life jacket on, I had the helmet on, surely I can't die. And so I would just be rushing down the river, and I'm just floating and having a good time and kicking my feet up. And they say this, they say, if you ever fall in the water, whether on purpose or on accident, don't put your feet down, don't try and regain control. Why? Because your feet will get stuck and you'll drown. They say, pick your feet up and just let the river take you. And baby, I did it every single time. I love it. And so I just let the river take me. And the guy, you know, he's like, are you okay? I'm like, oh, please help me. You know, and I'm steady trying to get away from the boat, you know. And that's the goal for us spiritually today. I want us to be at a place where we are confident enough and have faith enough in God that we are willing to jump out of the boat completely and just say, let the river take me. I'm not going to put my feet down and try and control my life. No, no, no. I'm going to let the river take me where the river wants me to go. Yeah, but Pastor, what if it's something crazy? Well, what if it is? At the end of the day, does it matter? Does it really matter what your friends think? I'm going to tell you, I deal with that a lot. That's one of my issues. My wife can tell you. I worry about what are the people going to think when I get up and preach? What are the people going to think about this or that? I think about, you know, you would think I'm crazy, and I'm not even going to go into my stories, because you would all leave. But it's important for us to understand this. At the end of the day, if God is truly asking you to do something, what does it matter? What does it matter? Now, here's the thing. Here's what you think. You think, in my life, is what I'm doing really God, or is it me? That's your first question. Because I have seen a lot of people in church that say, I'm just flowing in the river, Pastor, I'm doing my thing. This is what God told me to do. And I look at them and I think, I don't think he told you to do that. I'm the pastor of this church, not you. He'll speak to me. And he's speaking to me to tell you, stop doing that. We had a lady one time came to our church. Her husband was the guest speaker. And they were from South Africa. And apparently in South Africa, you worship different than you worship in Alabama. See, in Alabama, when we worship God, like the craziest we're going to get is like you're going to have somebody looking like they're on a pogo stick, right? They're going to jump up and down. Because that's the best we know how to do, especially white people. We can't dance, so we just jump up and down. And so that's what we're doing. You know, we're in church. We're just jumping up and down. But this woman from South Africa, oh, baby. She was like a train going caboose first. The whole time she worshiped, she was butt first and just dancing in circles. And she started off in a little circle, and her circle got bigger and bigger and bigger, and she knocked people all over the place. I mean, it was like one of those, no, we're not going to go there. And she just was hitting people. And here's the thing, we were thinking, that may be good, and maybe you're in the river. And I know you don't care what anybody thinks. But we don't want your blood on us while we're trying to worship God, so don't do that. Right? So just think that way. If you ever got a question, just come ask me. I'll tell you if it's appropriate. Let me tell you something. I gotta stop talking. The Bible says this whole concept here is that worship is a lifestyle. It's not a Sunday morning action. It's not a Sunday morning mini concert. Worship is a lifestyle. Worship is a heart. Worship is submission. It's giving God every control. I don't care what you do on Sunday mornings. Do you understand me? Because if you learn to worship God with your life, then Sunday morning becomes a byproduct. It just is a byproduct. You know why our worship team, some songs, man, they're going to get hyped up and they're going to jump up and down, and some songs they won't? Because some songs, they realize, man, when they're singing about chains falling off, you're going to see certain people will get really excited about that. Why? Because they've had a lot of chains fall off. It touches them, and it's an outflow of what's going on the inside. It doesn't have anything to do with how they're supposed to worship. So let me give you four ways that we get to the middle of the river. Four ways that we can position ourselves in a place where we worship God in spirit and in truth. So if you're taking notes today, number one is we give God our affection. Give God our affection. Look at Isaiah 29, verse 13. I love this verse. The Bible says this. The Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based on merely human rules that they have been taught. In other words, what God's saying here is, you're singing a lot of good songs, but at the end of the day, your heart's not with me. I don't have your affection. You don't love me. You just like to sing to me. Now, I could care less if my wife compliments me if there's no heart behind it. I want her heart. I don't want her words. Does that make sense? God doesn't want your words. He wants your heart. Because he knows if he has your heart, the words will come. The second thing we give God if we want to live in the river, and we're going to turn to 2 Chronicles 16, it says this, it's commitment. God desires, he craves your commitment. 2 Chronicles 16, 9, check this out. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. I don't know about you, but I need strength a lot of times in my life. This morning, when I came in, 8:45, we got a 9 o'clock service, and the chairs weren't set up yet. I needed strength to control my anger, right? Amen? And so, well, okay, maybe none of y'all would ever feel that way, but I would. And so I needed strength. Perry said, don't say that. People are going to think you're really mad. I was. Mad at you. No, I'm serious. I wasn't. God wants people. He is looking for people that are fully committed. And check this out. He strengthens those people. But what we do sometimes is we're just the opposite of that. We come in and we say, God, I'm so weak today. I'm so weak, I don't want to worship you. I'm so weak, I don't want to obey you. I'm so weak, I don't want to do what it is you're asking me to do. Because I'm weak, I'm tired, I'm broken down. And so then we don't commit ourselves. Commitment is doing something even when you don't feel like doing it. I'm trying to get ready for this Spartan race. And I run these races with guys a lot younger than me. Better shape than I'm in. So I got to work harder to keep up with them. Right? So here's what happens is I wake up in the mornings, and there's a lot of mornings I say, I don't want to do this. I don't want to go to the gym. I don't want to go run on a trail. I don't want to wake up and do this stuff. But if I'm committed to something, then I do it even when I don't feel like it. We went on a cruise. A cruise. You're supposed to sit around, eat lots of food, and do nothing on a cruise. I worked out every day on the cruise. Why? Because I'm committed to something. Same thing spiritually. God says, I want you to be committed to it. So if you show up on a Sunday morning and you say, I don't feel like worshiping God, God's saying, well, you know, too bad. Be committed to something. Give your life to something. The third thing is this, reverence. We give God our reverence. Reverence means that we honor God. We put God in the place that He deserves to be in and put ourselves in the place where we're supposed to be in. And so I like this verse in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 20 and 21. They're going to use the word fear here, but fear does not mean, in the Hebrew, it does not mean scared. It means to revere, to honor, right? So it says this, you must fear, honor, or revere the Lord your God and worship Him and cling to Him. Your oaths must be in His name alone. He alone is your God, the one who is worthy of your praise and the one who has done these mighty miracles that you've seen with your own eyes. In other words, what he's saying to us there is he's saying, listen, have reverence for God. Well, Pastor, does that mean that we just always walk around with our hands clasped and speak silently to the Lord? No. It's all about making Him the point. If worship's about you, then you'll never worship God in spirit and truth. If worship's about what you feel like doing, then you'll never worship God in spirit and truth. But if worship is all about Him, then you'll always worship God in spirit and truth. I give God my everything because He deserves it. The last thing is this, is obedience. We give God our obedience. John 14, 21 says, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them. And listen to this, and show myself to them. When he says show myself to them, means to give them myself fully, to give them everything that I've got. I don't know about you, but I want all that Christ has for me. But I can't have it until I'm willing to obey Him with all that I have. So often in life, God asks us to do something. Maybe it's a scripture you read. Maybe it's something the pastor or a friend says to you. Maybe it's just that nudge or that gut feeling that you know I'm supposed to do this. Don't think about just worship. Because some of y'all right now are saying, in your brains, you're thinking, well, God, I hope you don't ever ask me to jump up and down in church. What if God asked you to witness to the guy next to you in the office? When you obey Him, you're submitting to Him. That's worship. That's worship. Let me close it out today by looking back in Ezekiel chapter 47. Because I hate to always just give you what to do and not show you what's going to happen. Right? It's like one of those infomercials where they show you the before and after picture. What if they just showed you the before picture? Drink our shakes. You know? Here's the before picture. Drink our shakes. Nobody would buy the shakes. But they show you the after picture. Right? Where the guys had tons of surgeries and, you know, and has a tan, yeah. Where it actually sucks in instead of letting it all hang out. True worship does this for us. Ezekiel 47, look at verses 6 through 12. And the angel, he asked me, he said, son of man, do you see this? And he led him back to the bank of the river. When I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees, each on each side of the river. And he said to me, the water flows east to the eastern region and goes down to the Arabah where it enters the Dead Sea. Now, let me just pause for a second. The Dead Sea is so full of salt. It's a real sea. It's so full of salt that nothing can live in it. Thus the name Dead Sea. The reason it's full of salt, just FYI, is because it has no outlet. water, fresh water comes in, but there's no outlet for it. So it fills up with this salty water and kills everything in it. Just to let you know why you should be on the dream team, right? Because it gives you an outlet to do what God's already put in you to do. Just that's a little commercial. When it empties into the Dead Sea, the salty water becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures live wherever the river flows, and there'll be large numbers of fish because the water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. I love that. And fishermen will stand along the side of the shore from this place to that place, and there will be, they'll spread their nets, and fish of many kinds will be brought in. But the swamps and the marshes, the places that have no outlets, the places that are stagnant, the places that just are just concerned about staying the same and never going any deeper, they will not become fresh. They'll be left for salt. Then he goes back to the good stuff. Fruit of all kinds of trees will grow on the banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither and their fruit will not fail. Every month they will bear fruit because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. And their fruit will serve for food and for and their leaves for healing. Can I tell you two things happen whenever you go too deep? Two things happen when you go too deep. Salvation and healing. Salvation and healing. Sometimes it's for you, sometimes it's for other people. The point is, whenever I go too deep, when I get way out there, whenever I'm not the one in control and I'm fully submitted to God, then he opens up opportunities for me to bring life to dead areas. His presence flows through me and touches other people. And I love the idea there of the fishermen going out and spreading out their nets and catching tons of fish. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the river of God flowed through the city of Trustful, Clay and Pinson and Irondale and Moody, And Argo and Springville and Centerpoint? What if the river flowed? But the river doesn't flow unless we're willing to get into it and go with it, right? The river really only flows through us. Jesus said, out of you will flow the rivers of living water. Probably referencing back to this river. Wouldn't it be awesome if every church was full of people giving their heart and committing their lives to Jesus Christ? We want our church full, of course we do. But I think it'd be great if every church was full. If people begin to submit and give God control and all the churches filled up, wouldn't it be great if people got healed? Wouldn't it be great if whenever you went to work and you had that friend that was hurt and that was broken and you were able to pray for them and all of a sudden they got healed and set free? That only happens in the river. Happens when we're fully submitted. So today, here's what I'm going to ask you. I'm not asking everybody to jump headlong into the deepest part of the water. I've got kids. I know that doesn't work. What I'm going to ask you is this. Be willing to take one step closer to the middle. Be willing today to say, I'm going to commit myself to take one step closer. Whatever that means for you, be willing to say, God, there's a level in my life where I'm not committed to you. There's a level in my life where I'm not fully submitted to you. And I want you this week to say, but I'm willing to give at least that one level to you so I can go a little bit deeper. Maybe you're ankle deep and you just need to go knee deep. Maybe you're knee deep and you need to go waist deep. Or maybe there's areas of your life where you're already waist deep. And sometimes you go in the too deep and sometimes you come back out and you just need to stay in the too deep. Why don't you close your eyes with me this morning?
Listening to the Gateway Family Church podcast. For more information about Gateway, visit www.gatewayfamily.cc.